And they got to spend 2 weeks with us this last year. 2 months, I'm sorry, 2 months. There's a big difference there. This English language I'm having to learn all over again. No, y'all don't buy that for a minute, do you? 2 months. They spent 2 months with us this past year. And up until that point, our daughter-in-law did not want to live anyplace hot. But within a couple of weeks of the time that she had in the Dominican Republic, she changed her mind. Not because she liked it hot. She loved the Dominican Republic. And that's something that Donna and I were praying about. Was, you know, if God is calling our son to the Dominican Republic someday, he's got to work on the wife. And one trip down there, and I think she's sold on it. We haven't got him to come back or look for jobs down there. But every now and then, you know, a coffee shop, they need somebody to manage it. And I'm like sending a message to my daughter-in-law because that's what she used to do. Even though she works in the healthcare industry now, she used to manage a coffee shop. And coffee's a big thing down there in the Dominican Republic. But everybody around the world likes a different coffee. Personally, I'm not a Starbucks fan, and I'm less of a Folgers fan. Hopefully that doesn't offend you. It's not in the Bible, except for Hebrews. It matters who makes it. Matters who makes the coffee, not what kind of coffee you drink. It's got to be a guy. No, I'm kidding. Y'all know that, right? The songs that you sang, they kind of lead up. I think it's amazing when song leaders don't know what I'm preaching on, and then yet the songs, like, nail it. I almost don't have to preach anymore. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, the first 9 verses. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 6, I'll mention my other 2 children that are here with us. They love when their dad talks about them in a sermon. They love to be used as examples. What preacher's kid doesn't love to be used as an example? Of course, most of y'all are like laughing at that because you know that's not the truth. But my children are a big part of my life. And when I preach, sometimes that creeps into the sermon. I do not believe I have y'all written down as an example in anything in my sermon. But I'm thinking I will start letting them proofread my sermon to edit out their names. So we'll use other names in there, like instead of David, we'll use a name like William. Because nobody knows his first name is William. Oh, now you know. He goes, we call him by his middle name. But they have been a blessing to us in the ministry. Both of them have. David hasn't been able to as much as he wants to, but when we have mission groups come down, they are absolutely invaluable. Not that Donna isn't. Donna has her ministry and she ministers different. But David has a Jeep. Jeep 91 or 94. 91 Wrangler XJ with a 10-inch lift kit on it. And it seems a little excessive, but if you ever come and visit us and go up in the mountains, you'll be glad you have it and wish you had air conditioning, because that was the first thing he did was pull out the air conditioning, suck too much power from the motor. No, I'm kidding. It just was in the way. He needed more legroom. That's what it was. Or he wanted more legroom for his passengers because he wants to drive it all the time. But it was a little luxury we provided for ourselves, if you could call it a luxury. But it's been used in the ministry. We had a mission group come down and we had places that they wanted to go or places we couldn't get to with the vans and the truck. And so there was 3 young men, wasn't there 3 young men that went with David, and they piled into the back of the Jeep and I pointed on the map. I was the guy that told people where to go, this group and that group. And I pointed on the map and I said, son, I've looked at the satellite and I don't know what's up there, but there's something beside trees. So I want you to take your group, and I want you to go up in the woods. And they got up there in, 30-some-odd different houses. And there was people up there, and they were handing out the gospel to them and talking with them. And then one of these kids from Maryland sees another Dominican kid with a little horse, and he says, can I ride that? And I think, what did he pay, 50 pesos? A buck. For a buck, if the parents had been there, this would not have happened. If I had been there, this would not have happened. But David was there, and everybody trusts David. No, really, they do. And so next thing you know, this kid's on a mission trip, handing out tracts, and he's riding a horse. And he's got a story to tell for life. Because this missionary kid did not ask permission. He just did it. He knows if he had asked permission, the answer would have been no. But he also knows where the best empanadas are. And he knows where the best ice cream is. Paletas, ice cream on a stick. And some of them aren't ice cream, they're fruit and stuff. And he knows things that I don't get out and get around to very much. And then there's Courtney, who doesn't necessarily want to be the center of attention, ever. And she doesn't have to be, but she's willing to do whatever she is asked of her. And oftentimes she'll see a need and she'll step in and do it. But also understand, David is a guy and he's 18 years old, and Courtney is a young lady that's 14 years old. There is a big difference, so we do not expect the same things. But this summer, she'll be getting her learner's permit to drive. And then she'll be driving the Jeep in the Dominican Republic. And I expect it's quite possible a couple of years from now, instead of David and his band of mighty men, it'll be Courtney and her female warriors going up in the woods. Only if they don't ask permission. Because Dad will always say no to that one. I love my children, and it is... missionaries' kids have different lives. I don't know if any of you've been a missionary's kid. Missionary kids have different lives. They get to experience things that most kids don't get to. And a lot of times people would say, "Oh, I feel so sorry. You've got to go to the field." And I kept telling them, "Oh, no, just wait. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be good." And I think both of them would say, "It's been beyond good. Some things, not everything, but some things have been beyond good, and they've had some experiences which they'll carry with them the rest of their lives. And as a dad, one of my regrets is my other kids don't get to have those experiences. They only knew their dad as a pastor. Not near as much fun to have a pastor as a dad. I'm kidding. It may be. I don't know. Well, yeah, I do. My dad was a pastor, but I wasn't a missionary's kid, so it was different. Grow where God plants you. In Isaiah chapter 6, has nothing to do with anything I've said so far. So let's get to that. The song we sang, God of Wonders, you are holy, holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see that, but in three times, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, to be with your people, to preach your word, to hear your word preached, to fellowship and to worship you. Lord, you are the Lord of hosts, the God of all creation, and holy is your name, that we are not even worthy to speak it. Father, I pray today that you would help us to learn through your Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, what you desire for each and every one of us to take away. Because I know it'll be different for each of us. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. I was told about a young man, and actually it was in this mission group, so this is a true story. One of the young men that came on a mission trip a couple Novembers ago, or maybe last November, he was heard to say, I know God is not calling me to the ministry because I have too much pride. You know, pride will keep you from a lot of things, but that's not going to keep God from calling you. Remember, God called Saul, the Apostle Paul. You want to talk about somebody that probably had some pride? He shared that a little bit, but no, there was a man that had a lot of pride. God called Samson. Hey, There's somebody that had a problem with pride, among other problems. Who you are, what you are, is not going to keep God from calling you. Now, some of you may say, preacher, I'm in my older age. God is not calling me to do anything but keep this pew on the ground. You may not. Hopefully you don't feel that way. The first church I pastored, I was 24 years old. The next oldest person was 65, and it went up from there to 93. Okay? I needed a Sunday school teacher because I had a 3-year-old son that needed a Sunday school teacher. And every woman that I went to and every man that I went to says, preacher, I'm old. I don't do that anymore. They actually said, I've done my time. Yeah. I've done my time. Let me tell you something. God created time.
Amen.
And there's no limits to God's time. So when God tells you your time is over, let God be the one saying time's over. This is not in my notes. It's not in the scriptures here, but God called Isaiah. That's what this is about. God called Isaiah to do something, and Isaiah was not 20 years old when he called him. At this point. We're in chapter 6. Remember, there's 5 more chapters before this. Okay? Isaiah was already doing the work of a prophet when God called him in chapter 6. This vision is about something different than just the calling of Isaiah. I want to look at that. I've got 4 things I want to look at. I want to look at them quickly because I know in the afternoon when that Mexican food, for those of you that had Mexican food this afternoon, when it starts to settle, the eyes get droopy. I don't want that to happen. So I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6. I want to look at these 4 things. The first thing I find, which is also in my notes, but not my first point. I'm losing my notes. I didn't have enough coffee this morning to keep me focused. The first thing we see here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember in the Old Testament when you had the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. All of these things are a picture of what's really up in heaven. And in the temple that Solomon built in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon built the temple, even the part that he calls the seas, that is a picture and a vision of what is in heaven. The mercy seat with the throne of God, with the 2 angels covering it, that's what's happening right now in heaven. And Isaiah sees a vision of this, something he is familiar with. He sees God sitting on his throne. Uh-oh. No man hath seen God and lived. He saw a vision of God sitting on his throne. But it was a vision clear enough and real enough to him that he says, woe is me, I am undone. Because he saw God sitting on his throne. I want to contrast this real quickly with something else, because the first verses are really easy to miss. In the year that King Uzziah died, the king of Israel has died. And there's a time where there's no king sitting on the throne. And there's a time, not of lawlessness, just a short, brief moment where there's no king sitting on the throne. But let's look at that again. In the year that King Uzziah died. You see, Uzziah did something. He was a great king of Israel, a great king of Judah, if I may. He was a great king of Judah. God prospered him in everything that he did until, lifted up with pride, he entered into the temple to offer burnt incense. That's a no-no. You see, that happened also in the wilderness right after they started the burning of incense and built the tabernacle. And it was the sons of Korah that came in and wanted to burn incense. Why are just the Levites able to do this? Why can't anybody do this? And what did God do? He opened up the earth and swallowed them. And he destroyed them. Why? Because how you worship God matters. King Uzziah came in to burn incense. He is not a Levite. He comes in to burn incense, and the high priest stops him, and I believe it was 80 other priests stand in his way, and he says, I'm going to anyway. And while he's holding out the incense, God smites him with leprosy, and he became unclean. That's the word for it, unclean. That word follows also in this passage of Scripture. When you look down further, In verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. This vision isn't just something that can sit over here by itself and say, this is the calling of Isaiah to do the ministry of the Lord. He's already been called. This is something different. And it's also in contrast to what was reality. Because not only had the king just died and there was nobody on the throne yet, there had not been anyone sitting on the throne for 11 years. Oh, he was still functioning. His son was functioning as regent, but nobody sat upon the throne of Israel for 11 years. It was empty. And now in the year King Uzziah dies, God gives Isaiah this vision, and there's a contrast. What's the contrast? Between the great king of Israel and God Almighty. Four things. The first thing I want to look at is the nature of the one who's doing the calling. In contrast to the human king who sinned, God is not only the one that is in the Holy of Holies, he is the one to be worshipped in the Holy of Holies. And actually what you see is the seraphims are not crying out, holy, 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 holy. Why does the third one make a difference? Because it is an absolute impure or absolute purity, absolute perfection, absolute completion. And it's only said of God. Holy, holy, holy. Over in the book of Revelation, you'll also find this. You have the 24 elders. The 24 elders around the throne are worshiping around the throne of God. And then there's the four beasts. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Our God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He is a loving God. He is a God full of mercy. And he is holy. The Bible also says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is God's word to us. God wants holiness. Adonai is the word that is used there instead of Jehovah or Yahweh. Adonai is used there because they didn't say God's name. They even considered the name of God holy. The seraphims are proclaiming the character of the great God, the Lord of hosts, which is Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts. He's not just, you've got the king of Judah. When it was united under Solomon and David, it was the king of all Israel, all 12 tribes, but not the whole earth. That's our God. And his nature is that of holiness. There are a few other words repeated three times in the Bible that signify the completeness and perfection of an object. In the book of Revelation also, it said, woe, woe, woe. And he wasn't talking to a horse. No. Woe is repeated in Revelation 8:13. The word earth is repeated three times in Jeremiah 22:29 as a poetic usage in that, and a judgment had been passed down on Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And he said, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Earth, can I get your attention? God is saying, hear the word of the Lord. What is Isaiah called to do? Go to these people and say. We also see that the earth, not only is the temple filled with his train, but the earth is filled with his glory in verse 3. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This one kind of had me stumped. I got to be honest. How is the earth full of God's glory? Well, it is and it isn't. In the millennial reign, it's going to be full of God's glory because it's going to be full of God's people. In the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be full of God's glory because it's going to be full of God's people. And why do I say God's people? Because God wants to get glory through his people. God wants to get glory through his church, Ephesians 3:21. God wants us to give him glory, and the earth is going to be full of his glory when the people of the earth do that. But Romans chapter 1 tells us there is enough in earth of God's creation to condemn a man to hell. Because there is enough in God's creation to point people to God. The earth is full of his glory because everything in earth points to him. I remember one fall, August, September, I think it was more early September, I used to archery hunt in Eastern Oregon, and we had a school teacher who had been through Vietnam. He tells me that one side of his family was Baptist, the other side of his family was Mormon, and he's the black sheep. He doesn't believe in God at all. He had been raised to believe in God, but during Vietnam, and he gave me a specific point when he was supposed to be sent back to the United States after getting out of the hospital from being wounded. Instead, they sent him to the airport to guard the plane that loaded Vietnamese on it so the Vietnamese could go back to the United States. And at that point, he says, I quit believing there was a God. And it was difficult for him. But he would go once a year. He would take me out. I didn't have to pay for his services. And he was really good at calling in the bull elk with a bugle. It's almost like music to him. And he would call him in, except when he went hunting with me. Every day, 30-day season, he would go 29 days. He would call bull elk within 15 feet. Really easy for an archer to hit something that close, even me. Except when he took me out. We didn't hear or see an elk, except for this one time. And the last time. The last time I actually killed one. And he didn't even know it was coming. He was back in the woods, and he couldn't hear very well, and he called the elk in. He didn't even know I'd killed it. I had to go up in the woods and get him and say, hey, come on, we're done. Time to work now. Cut this thing up, back it out. But the thing that he said, picked me up one night, he says, okay, are we going to hunt or are we going to talk? And I'm like, why don't we talk on the way to hunting? Because we had to drive a few miles. And so we did. And this is when he told me he didn't believe in God. And I turned him to creation because he's got a degree in biology. And I took him to science and I showed him the things in science that points to a creator. I gave up on convincing anybody that there's a God. People are more convinced that there isn't a God because I think everybody starts out, it's not a matter of you don't believe in God, it's a matter of when did you stop believing in God? Because God puts that in us. Something in our life turns us away from God. And so I point out the trees, not just the branches pointing up to heaven. The trees are beautiful in Oregon. I point out the structure. I'm not a biologist, but I know enough. I learned a little bit in high school about biology and cells and the trees and the animals and the water and the land that it points to God. There is a creator. I convinced him that there's a creator. And then he spent a lot of time after that thinking on that until he came to the conclusion there's a God. And when he did, it rattled people in that school. Because he was a very, very well-known agnostic, and now all of a sudden he believes in God. He got in trouble for it because the Christian kids thought he was mocking God. Because they didn't know and they didn't understand. I got called to the office to testify on his behalf. He said, come on, tell him. Remember that talk we had? I'm like, yeah, I remember it very well. Our God is a holy God, whether people believe it or not. And it is a holy, righteous, almighty God that calls to Isaiah. The earth is full of his glory even now. The nature of the one being called is not like the nature of the one doing the calling. The nature of the caller, God, is holy. The nature of the one being called, in verse 5, as I've already read, woe is me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Why does he use lips? I think it's possibly because we had these seraphim in the presence of God crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, with their lips. And Isaiah is sitting there before God and he can't because his lips are unclean. He's not worthy. He's filthy. He needs to not even be in the presence of God. He says, I am undone. Have you ever been scared of something so much you felt like your joints just went to jelly and you couldn't stand anymore? Not a fun experience. I am undone. I am a man of unclean. And I think unclean also goes back to King Uzziah. Leprosy is unclean. You cannot be in the presence of God, much less in the presence of anyone. Unclean. Now imagine unclean speech from a preacher's mouth. Hopefully you only have to imagine. You've never really heard it. But it does happen. I have heard it. I have read it on Facebook. Doubtless, there are some people that have been offended by me and something that I have said. I'm thinking of a guy down in the Dominican Republic. I was joking with him, and it got to the point, David's like, we can't let Dad talk to the Dominicans anymore. He keeps offending them. was just joking with them. They didn't understand that I was just joking with them. So we'll let David do most of the talking and the introductions from now on. I'll only joke with my friends, both of them. The nation of Israel had unclean lips towards God because the things that they were saying, God did not find pleasing. They would come to the temple. Maybe they would come to the temple and worship God with unclean lips. Why? Because they just said something filthy, or their heart was filthy. And out of the body comes filth. And that's even the words. Isaiah says, I have unclean lips. Noting that this is not his first foray into service of God. He's already been a prophet. He's already been doing God's work. And he says, I have unclean lips. I am unworthy to even praise God. I'm not, you know, it's one thing to, I've had a lot of people say, I could never be a missionary. I could never be a pastor. I could never be a preacher. I could never be a song leader. And yet you have no problem sitting in the pews singing God's praises. Let me tell you, if your lips are unclean, your lips are unclean, regardless if you're standing in the pulpit or sitting in the pew. I've enjoyed worship here today. I've enjoyed the spirit of worship. I believe most of you, if not all of you, came prepared to worship God in your heart and in your spirit. You came to God's house to be with God's people, to worship an almighty and holy God. And if not, you need to get your lips cleaned by the altar of God, because he wants us to worship him in holiness, not out of filthiness. He wants us to worship him the way he wants us to worship him, not the way we want to worship him. I lost count of the number of people that told me, preacher, I can worship God out of my bass boat. Yeah? You could probably worship in the lake swimming for your life too. Lord, save me. You know, I've had more problems with boats than I've had joy and fun. I've had more nightmares about my boat falling apart on the beach when I landed it. I sold that boat after I caught some fish with it. But we're all sinners. The preparation that the pastor has to do to come and lead worship, the preparation that your song leader has to do to come and lead worship. And how about your pianists? Your musicians to come and prepare to lead worship and participate in worship. Shouldn't we all prepare even to sing God's praises? Prepare to worship. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all unworthy to stand in the presence of a righteous God and declare his holiness. We tend to compare ourselves to other people when it comes to righteousness. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I don't beat my wife. I've only been married once, and I'm still married to my wife, and we're making it work. And we can come up with all sorts of things. We're doing more than making it work. We work very well together. Not saying we're perfect. We've only been married 32 years. We got some more to work on. Amen. But do you understand? We can compare ourselves to the world, and we probably look pretty good. Probably come out smelling like roses. Or actually, I just smelled a bush down in Galveston this last week. Is there a honeysuckle bush? Does anybody know? I mean, this bush, ooh, it smelled good. It wasn't the prettiest thing in the world, but it smelled good. Okay? And I can put on perfume. I've known many a person down in the Dominican Republic, both Dominican and otherwise. Even the French cover up their body odor for not showering in days by a bunch of perfume. I've been on my motorcycle following people and I can smell the perfume off of them. That's too much. If you need that much, you need to bathe. I don't know where I was going with that, but it was fun. We compare ourselves. Painters have a technique. If you've ever had bodywork done on your car, there's a technique because they cannot get paints absolutely perfect that they blend it. So you can't tell a difference in the color. God does not want us to be blended with the world. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be holy because he is holy. So we've got the nature of the one doing the calling. We've got the nature of the one being called, and that's bad. We've got to have a resolution of these two natures. In verse 6 and 7, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and I said, ouch. No, remember, this is a vision. It didn't really hurt. But let me tell you, sometimes when God cleanses us from our sins, It hurts. Sometimes it hurts to even look in the mirror and see our sinfulness. And I said, or Anne said, and he laid them upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Here is the resolution of the two natures. There's nothing that Isaiah could do except confess he was a sinner. I'm unclean. I am not worthy. God took care of that, purging it with fire from off the altar. It may have been the altar of incense. It may have been the altar of burnt sacrifice. We don't know. There's two fires that are continually burning in the temple. He takes that coal from off and he touches it to his lips and says, your lips are no longer unclean. Why? Because they've been touched by the purging fire of God. Oh, what a wonderful feeling it is. Beyond feeling, what a wonderful state of being it is to be declared righteous by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The resolution of the two natures is Isaiah ended up, you know, offering himself up for service. He'd already done that, right? Do preachers ever need to confess their sin to God? Yeah. Yeah. Do pianists? Don't answer that. Your wife's a pianist. We all need to confess our sin, and it's great to be forgiven by God and to walk. The Bible says, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and he says, create in me a clean heart. Why? It wasn't clean. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any of y'all wash your hands today? I wash my hands several times. I'll wash my hands more later today. Why? Because they keep getting dirty. Even the things we can't see, they keep getting dirty. I went and washed my hands one time after working on the truck. And I put some soap. I had Donna put soap on there because my hands were so filthy, greasy after doing the outer tie rod ends on the truck. It was filthy. She put some Dawn on there because it cuts grease really good. We didn't have the other stuff. Palm olive, is that what it is? Leaves your hand all tender? That's what I finished off with. I wanted tender hands. It wasn't enough. I had to wash them again. And it wasn't enough. I had to wash them again. And then I'm looking at my hands and my fingernails. They're clean now, by the way. They were black under there. I'm like, I got to wash them again. There's more dirt. There's more grease. I need to be clean. And I wanted to be clean because I didn't want to go through life as dirty hands. I've known people work on tires. Their hands are black. It does not come clean. It'll wear off in a few months if they ever quit working with tires. But they're just, it's constant. And they can't get it clean, but it's clean. It just does not look that way. But when I'm working on greasy things, my hands are normally nice and tender because I'm a preacher and I don't do anything else with my hands except type on the keyboard. Hey, man, you know that's true, right? We wash our hands. We cleanse ourselves continually because we're filthy. And our hearts, we need to be cleansed continually. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. How can you enter into the throne room of God in prayer? Every time you pray, you're like Isaiah, entering into the throne room of God with your petitions with filthy lips. So we start our prayers and petitions, Lord, forgive me. We need to be right with God. Lord, forgive me. The fire touched his lips, which he had confessed as unclean. God gets right at the heart of the matter. He did not beat around the bush. God didn't say, let's deal with your feet first. Let's deal with your clothes first. Let's deal with your hair. Come on, you need a haircut. No, God didn't deal with any of those things. He went right straight to the matter. He says, I am of unclean lips, and God took care of that. And then God doesn't address him. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I like that us shows us the plurality of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Whom shall I send? And at this point, he's like, here am I, Lord. Send me. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, I'll go. When I surrendered to preach, I said, Lord, finally, when I finally surrendered, I said, Lord, I'll preach. Just never, never call me to pastor. And God has selective hearing because he called me to pastor. When I was a youth pastor, I became a youth pastor at Friendship Baptist in Hurst while I was going to Bible college. And while I was there, it's like, youth pastor, I can do this, Lord. Thanks for putting me in the youth pastor. And boy, did I learn. I learned I never wanted to be a youth pastor again. Actually, what I learned is the pastor needs to be the youth pastor as well as the pastor of the older people, as well as the pastor of the middle age. You need to be involved with everybody, not just set them off to the side and put them in a gymnasium so you never see them or hear from them. It's kind of nice when you never see or hear from them sometimes, but, you know, pastors are pastors. I learned. Lord, maybe I don't want to be a youth pastor. But I'll tell you what, by the time I was at the end of my time there at that church at Friendship Baptist in Hurst, Texas, when I was towards the end of my time right there, God called me to pastor a church in Eastern Oregon. And let me tell you, I was ready. Lord, get me out of the youth pastorate. Anything but youth. And he sent me to a church that had none at all. I'm like, yes, Lord, you know what I needed. Well, church grew. We had a lot of teens, had a lot of youth. One of them was buried this last year because he committed suicide. Not as a teen. He's a young adult, probably 35, 40. I don't know what it got, and I lost track of him. I don't know what happened in his life, but I had time with him. I was his school teacher, and I was also his pastor. I had time to minister to him. He had a testimony of salvation. But he went on to be with the Lord. I lost track. I wasn't his pastor. I lost track of him. I'm not going to make any other excuses for that either. Who will go for us? Young men. Oh, we like to pick on the young men, don't we? We like the young men. Let's get them in the ministry. We can train them, and they'll be good. God doesn't call people in their late 40s to go pastor or missionary somewhere, right? Oh, wait, he did that to your pastor. Sent him to Panama. Oh, wait, he did that with me. Sent me to the Dominican Republic. I have forgiven God for not calling me to Panama. I wanted to go to Panama. I thought that would have been awesome. In fact, when I resigned from Cloverdale Baptist Church, I had other preachers saying to me, so I hear you're going to Panama. And I'm like, no. I'm not going. Well, God didn't call you there? No, God did not call me there. That was very clear from God. I'm not going to Panama. I don't know what God wants yet. And then God reminded me he wanted me to go to the Dominican Republic. I'm going to the Dominican Republic, middle-aged. Why? Because I'm what God needed there. What would have happened had Isaiah said no? When God says, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah is like, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Isn't there anybody else? There's nobody else around. It was just Isaiah and God and the seraphims. Who's it going to be? But no, we see from Isaiah, he had the attitude of, here am I, send me. I don't know that he had to raise his hand. He's the only one in the room. Here am I, send me. He went from being unclean to the chosen vessel of God. And what came next was difficult. But his answer came from a willing heart, regardless of what the message would be. And that message was the downfall of Jerusalem and 70 years of captivity. The answer came from someone already serving. The answer came from someone already cleansed. The answer came from someone already prepared. Think about those things. But the thing is, the answer came, here am I, send me. And God says, go. I've lost count or lost track of many men that I know that went through the preparation of the ministry that never went. Or they went and they didn't get very far. And there's all sorts of reasons. There's all sorts of excuses. But I believe there are many people that were called that never answered and said, here am I, send me. I know some that were called and said, here am I, send me, and then didn't go. I know some that went that weren't called. But they wanted to go. Some haven't answered. Some get sidetracked by the things of this world. You know how many preachers are caught up in cryptocurrency right now? Some of them are just flat caught up in it. And they're spending more time in the front of their computers trading and selling cryptocurrency or trading and selling stocks or they're interested in real estate, they're interested in vehicles, they're doing other things other than what God called them to do. And then we can use the excuse, and it may be true, I'm not going to say, I'm not God, I can't say, but, well, I need to do this to support my family. Yeah, I did that. I worked for 20 years while pastoring to support my family. There's some logic to that. But when God calls, we need to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Because here's what I don't find. If he said no, who was God going to send? Because there was nobody else in the room. It was just Isaiah and God. If Isaiah said no, you think God was going to find somebody else to go? Think of Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jonah said no. And God let him get on a ship and sail away to the Caribbean and have a wonderful life while he picked somebody else to go. No, that's not in the Bible. No. God said, no, you're going to go and you need to go now. So much so that I'm going to cause this storm. They're going to throw you in the sea. You're going to spend some time smelling sushi and not being able to eat it. And then you're going to get vomited up on a seashore and you're going to go to Nineveh. You're going to want to go by then. I pray none of you experience God's hand to get you to do something you don't want to do. It's not fun. It's not fun. Just do it. Sushi, don't smell good. I don't think it tastes good either, but that's personal opinion. The cost to answering the call can be perceived as very high. What could you lose? You could lose your family. You can lose your revenue, your income. You can lose your job. You can lose your political position. You could lose your life. Dominican Republic's a little dangerous. I'm not worried about my life, but it is the number one most dangerous place in the world to ride a motorcycle. And I like riding my motorcycle. And lately they've said per capita it's the most dangerous place in the world to drive a car. So I drive a truck. Amen? It's a dangerous place. I try to forget the number of dead bodies we've seen. Accidents we've come across. We were going to church one Sunday morning, going to go visit another church because we'd moved our service to Tuesday night, and we're going up the mountain, this windy road, and we get stopped in traffic because there's a truck over the bank. And they're trying to lift it up with a backhoe. I say lift it up because the bank is down, and it was only held on by the guardrail. Well, in the process of trying to get it up, and their rope snapped, their chain snapped, the guardrail wasn't holding it up anymore, and it went on down. I don't know how many times Don and I have come around the corner and here's a box truck upside down or it's on its back, leaning up against a tree, pointing up to the air, and people are crawling out of it. It's a dangerous place to be, but it's much more dangerous to be out of the will of God. Amen. You know, there's hazards. Think of Jeremiah. His life was going to be so horrible, God said, don't get married. Why? Because he didn't want to have to put any woman through that. Okay, that brings up another thing. Job. Job had a rough life. What did Satan not take away? And she said, just curse God and die. I'm not saying all wives are like that, but for some people, they don't go in the ministry because of their wife. I'm not going to name names, but I know people. I don't know how many women my wife and I have talked to that are like, I told my husband when we got married that he is never to be a preacher. I will not be a preacher's wife. Why are we putting limits on God who is holy, holy, holy? There's reasons people don't answer the call, and they justify it by thinking God will call someone else to go. My wife and I sometimes, we have to stop doing this. We're trying to stop doing this. We think about it every now and then. Where would our ministry in Las Terrenas be if we were marking 6 years in country instead of just three? How many more people would have been saved? How many churches would we have gotten started? And what would the difference be if we'd gone 3 years sooner when God first said go? And if I had said yes instead of no? You see, God didn't call anybody else to Las Terrenas. Almost every missionary we personally know wanted to or still wants to come to Las Terrenas to do ministry. That's what a wonderful place it is that we're in, and we're hating it. No, we're not. We're loving it. But God told these other men, no. One man's been in country now, I think, 16 years. Missionary friend of ours has been in country for 16 years. They go through boards. As far as I know, we're the only independent, unaffiliated Baptist in the Dominican Republic right now. There was another, and they left the field for medical reasons. God didn't send anybody else to Las Terrenas. He sent me. He sent my family. God didn't send anybody else to be a prophet to Israel about their impending doom and their judgment of 70 years. God sent Isaiah. God sent Jeremiah. What if Abraham had made excuses? What if Moses had made more excuses? God shot all his excuses down. Let me tell you, I think it would have been easier for Moses if he just said, yes, I'll go and do it, and he not had Aaron having to go along and be his interpreter. He didn't need it. Are you willing to say yes to God? Our holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Are you ready to say yes? God may not be calling you, but you may know somebody that you can encourage to say yes. I've heard preachers preach on Isaiah 6. Normally missionaries preach on Isaiah 6. I've not, the whole time pastoring, 20 years, I never preached on Isaiah 6. I always had missionaries coming in that I knew that's what they were going to do. And now I'm one of those missionaries preaching on Isaiah 6. I don't know what God is calling and asking of you. But I know He's a holy God, and I know that we are an unholy people, and He's got a solution to that. So we need to stop making excuses and go. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love and for Your mercies. We thank You for Your holiness, Lord, and we praise You for it. We fall so short of holiness in our lives, even when we try in the flesh. And Father, without Your cleansing Holy Spirit, without His continual work in our lives, we cannot cry, holy, holy, holy. But You still are. Father, I pray this afternoon that Your Holy Spirit has touched the hearts of those listening. Lord, maybe they didn't hear what I was trying to say, but Father, I pray they listened to what You were trying to say to their heart. Because Lord, no interpreter can do that except for the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You for their love for missions. I thank You for their love for the Word of God, their love for Jesus Christ, and their love for You. And Father, I pray that You would continue to bless them as they bless others. Lord, may You cleanse us so we can cry holy from holy vessels. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.